will, please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6. We'll get started with tonight's message. And as is our custom, we'll now take a moment here to give you a chance in silent prayer to name and cite known sins. As the Bible teaches in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this is a preparation to make sure that we are in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit, that we have the power of God the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, because that's necessary for us to be able to understand the teachings, particularly the New Testament epistles and the mystery doctrine of the church age that we study on a regular basis. And if there's anything bothering you, disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on our problems, because now's the time to prepare to do the most fantastic thing we do, which is to learn the Word of God. So let's take a moment now to prepare to learn the Word of God together. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the gift of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for His perfect work on the cross when He paid the price for the sins of the world. We thank You, Father, for His resurrection. We thank You for this ascension, His ascension and session, and the church age that came about as a result of His ascension and session. We thank You, Father, for the great new mystery truth that You revealed in the Word, in the New Testament epistles. We thank You for the gift of pastor, teacher, and evangelist. We ask, Father, for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit, so that the teaching today will be accurate and understandable, and that those who are learning will have the opportunity to have a relaxed mental attitude, be able to concentrate, to be able to have the opportunity to consider and believe and have the Holy Spirit come into their lives in terms of metabolizing or processing or making this truth available for use in the future. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's on His merits we come to You in prayer by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, we've been learning the doctrine of repentance. We've been learning what that word means, the fact that it means to change your mind, your thinking for the better, that there is these encounters we have with the truth in various ways. At the moment of salvation, we have an encounter in the common grace, that convicting ministry of God the Holy Spirit, to understand, to see that we're sinners, that we need a Savior, that Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins, and that by believing in Him, we have eternal life. That's a set of truth that comes to us, and we have this opportunity to say yes to accept. And then after salvation, we need to learn how to handle the problem of post-salvation sinning, because that interferes with our ability to go forward in the plan of God. And therefore, we have another form of repentance, which is that conviction about our sins, and also the realization that God has provided a simple solution in the form of confession or naming and citing our known sins, which again is a change of your thinking for the better, to change your thinking about your sins. And that way, God the Holy Spirit and His power can we call it experientially sanctify us by learning the Word of God, by being cleansed by the Word of God. We now go forward in the plan, and then we have these encounters with Bible truth, with the teachings in the Word of God, particularly in the New Testament. And in this third kind of repentance where we are now, we have this great opportunity to turn away from human viewpoint, all the lies and the evil that we've picked up along the way, and turn toward divine viewpoint and towards the grace and the truth that is in the Word of God, that is the person of Jesus Christ Himself. John 1 tells us that He's full of grace and truth. And we have that opportunity to bring that all in and to have that in our souls and to orient towards Him and His mind, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we now find that we are living a new life of fellowship with the Trinity. This amazing life that's made available to us as church age believers. And this is all part God has provided for all of this. This is all part of what the Bible says, for example, in the book of Ephesians. And it says, laying aside the old man, being renewed. In fact, I just want you to see this passage and as we start tonight, because I want to start to give you some of the basics. Remember, I mentioned that we started in point 7. We came in an unconventional way. And so, but I do want to start giving you some of the basics, the building blocks of this point in terms of what are we talking about in this third kind of repentance. And I want you to see it tonight, for starters, in Ephesians chapter 4. Because it's laid out in a very, very clear way, starting in verse 22. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Even before, I know I had you turn to John 14. This is an audible, if you know anything about football. An on-the-spot decision to go to this passage first instead. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22. We're going to go to all the way to verse 24 here, I think, maybe farther. But in any event, please look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. In fact, you know what? Here I go. Let's go back. Let's go to verse 20. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 20. Because it's really great introductory statements here. But you did not learn Christ in this way. I keep having to point out that over and over again in the New Testament epistles, we see this function of learning as being central. This knowledge, it's truth that sets us free. You did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus. That's pretty clear. See, can you see already? This is our third kind of repentance, dealing with the truth after salvation. That, well, to be more specific, in reference to your former manner of life, that life that was full of lies and evil, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Can you see here where there's a from to? Turning from the old self, the old manner of life, that which is associated with the old sin nature and also associated with Adam, and the fact that Adam was crucified on the cross, if you will, that the old man was positionally crucified with Christ, but now you lay aside the old self, in other words, the self-life, the part that the old you before salvation that lived this way, lay aside that, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed where? In the spirit of your mind. Can you see now that there's a renewal, a change that's taking place, and it's taking place in your mind, your soul, and put on the new self, which, in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And so there is this repentance, this change of thinking. You're laying aside the old self. You're being renewed. In other words, you think about how we do it when we name inside our sins. And remember, when we name inside our sins, remember what we're doing is that we are acknowledging an agreement with God's viewpoint concerning our sinfulness. And so, don't take that casually. We had a whole series on that. Don't take that casually. Understand what's happening when you name and cite your known sins. And then you bring in the truth. You're being renewed in the spirit of your mind. You have this opportunity to have the Word of God come into your soul, and then that all of its effects. And then that enables you to do what's in verse 24, which is put on the new self, the new life, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So I wanted you to see this passage in connection with our point, and to understand as well that what happens throughout chapters 4 and 5 is descriptive information about the changes that go on. I know we saw this before, but for example, just look at verses 30 through 32. I told you I wouldn't end there. Look at verses 30, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 to 32. I want you to see what Paul then does, what the Holy Spirit does through the writing ministry of Paul. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We spent time on this passage. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit of God? By sinning. By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. This is that sealing ministry, that positional ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, to seal us for the day of redemption. Now notice verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Now notice what's here. Bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. In other words, there's a turning away from this kind of viewpoint, this human viewpoint. And then turning towards divine viewpoint, grace and truth, we get in verse 32. You could say, instead, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And so I wanted you to see that there's plenty of specific verses and explanations of our point 7, even though we have come about it in an unconventional way. But I now do want you to go to John 14:6, that verse that we have been just soaking up for the last couple of weeks. So if you could go back there, John chapter 14, verse 6, because I want to show you one more time, at least, this great, great, rich verse and how it maps perfectly into the three kinds of repentance that we've been studying. And again, I know the temptation, we hear the word repentance, is to fall into the connotation that's built into, that has come about in, anyway, our English language, about it meaning feeling sorry and getting on your knees and doing penance. Please, throw that away. Replace it with changing your mind for the better. Changing your mind for the better. Alright, John 14:6. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the entrance, and the truth, the Word of God, and the life, the Zoe life that we're studying. No one comes to the Father but through me. And again, there's a one-to-one correspondence between the three things here that our Lord equates to Himself. Notice, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. And the three types of repentance. So one more time. Salvation repentance is an open door that leads to this way. Believing in Christ is our entrance into the plan of God. The second kind of repentance, rebound repentance, is an open door that leads to the truth. You need that enabling ministry of God the Holy Spirit for the church age believer. The filling of the Holy Spirit to understand the Word of God, in particular the mystery doctrine of the church age. And then maturity repentance, what we're studying now, the third type of repentance, an open door that leads to the life, the metabolized doctrine in the soul, the lifeblood that nourishes that life of God in the soul of the believer. So the truth leads to the Christian way of life, or the Zoe life. And in the spiritual life, of course, Zoe refers to that super grace life, which is that objective. Paul keeps pressing on, remember in the book of Philippians, toward another objective, this super grace life in time. He says, look, I want to know you, Lord. I've given up everything. I want to know you. And I want to know the power of your resurrection. Remember, he says that first in Philippians chapter 3. And then he says, the fellowship of your suffering, being conformed to your death, if in some way I might live that resurrection life away from the dead ones, attain to that in time now. And so he's just pointing out, of course, that he understands that he is in a walk with the Lord, and he's going to learn the truth about who the Lord is and the power of his resurrection, and also understand the truth of suffering and what it's there for, and the truth of the cross of Jesus Christ and what it accomplished and being made conformable to that death, and then to realize that the truth that out of death, when the Lord comes into your life and shakes the things that can be shaken, so the things that can't be shaken remain, out of that comes this fantastic new life springing through out of your soul and human spirit. And it's nothing less than the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God coming out and manifesting itself powerfully in your life. And so this is the objective, this Zoe life. And that's who we've been studying for the last couple of weeks. And Zoe life means that we will or can experience deliverance, freedom. The truth will set you free from the bondage of the world and the stronghold of that cosmic system. This Zoe life, a life filled with inner happiness and contentment, as we've been seeing, it's a state in which the believer doesn't need to be rescued from external problems and difficulties in order to remain happy and content. This life is a spring springing out of you, and it's constant, it's pouring out of you. We're going to see a passage that shows that for a fact in a tremendous way. So little by little, he's brought to this secure state, this super grace life. And we see that this life, again, it's filled with inner happiness and contentment. And we realize that what we were trying to accomplish in our own human power, for most of us for years, has now been graciously given to us by God. And I've changed this slide just a little bit, and I wanted you to note it tonight. That what we were trying to accomplish in our own human power has now been graciously given to us by God. That's grace. Just given to us as the outcome of our faith in His character and His Word. I used the word reward last time. I've changed that to outcome of our faith in His character and in His Word. And I did that intentionally. And I want to explain this. You can use reward. It's fine to use reward. In fact, we're going to see the next slide talks about God rewarding us. That's fine. However, I want to bring out something that we sometimes underplay, and that is the power of faith. The power of faith. In other words, you know that there's a physics of the natural world. In other words, if I take my pen and I extend it out over this table and I just let go, the pen falls to the ground. If I do that again, it falls again. There's a principle. There's a law. There's a function. There's a science. There's a law. There's a physics about it. Well, you know, do you ever stop to think that there are also these principles in the spiritual life? And that they're more real than gravity? They're more real than that. Why? Because they pre-existed it. They pre-existed it. We saw recently where the Word of God created the universe. So it pre-existed gravity. It did. And so therefore, anything that has to do with accessing the power of the Word of God is more real than gravity. Do you ever think that way, though? You should. You should start thinking that way because it'll give you tremendous confidence about this life that we're living. And my point is that there's a physics of faith. Did you ever stop to think of it that way? In other words, the fact is that faith is powerful. By faith, you know, the book of Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, these things happen. By faith. And I know we talk about it as doctrine. And I understand that. But the fact of the matter is that the doctrine comes alive when we believe it. When we believe it. And so, believing, how many times does the Lord come and say, believe these things, please? He begs his disciples. He begs the crowds. He says, believe in me. Believe in my Father. Believe this truth. James says the same thing. In fact, go to James chapter 1. It's in the very beginning of the letter of James. Please go to the book of James. I want you to see this. It's all over the Bible. This is just one example. Look at chapter 1. In verse 2. Look at James 1, 2. The physics of faith. Faith is a real thing that has real effects. Just like gravity is a real thing that has real effects, so does faith. And therefore, that's why the point I've reworded here to say that what we were trying to accomplish in our human power has now been given graciously to us by God as the outcome of our faith in His power. In His Word, when we believe that God is who He says He is, there's power in that. It changes your life. It changes things. When we believe in the truth of the Word of God, there's power in that. Infinitely greater than human power. And it changes things. That's what I want you to understand. That's what I mean by a physics of faith. It's infinitely greater, and it changes things. Just like, you know, physics changes things. Boy, we saw that, didn't we? In the human realm, when physicists come up with things like nuclear power, boy, it changes things. Well, the fact of the matter is that there's nuclear power times 1,000 in the power of the Word of God. And when we believe it, it changes things. And that's what I want you to see. James understood this. Look at James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, testing of this, just like you have to test scientific theories, produces what? It produces something, endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result. There are results, there are outcomes, so that you may be perfect, mature, and complete, lacking nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, and don't we all, let him ask of God, and who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask how? In faith. Without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. But for that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. You see, there's a physics here. There's an outcome of believing, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Faith has power. All right, so in other words, it's guaranteed that if we believe in God's character and believe in His Word, there's outcomes. There are these things that are graciously given to us by God. The outcome, the reward for believing the truth about God in the Bible, Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is who He says He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. But you have to believe that. And there's power in that. If you're ever faced with any problems or difficulties, remember that there is this Zoe life. It's possible. A life filled with inner happiness and contentment, where we leave behind that old self, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 4, for the new life in Jesus Christ. The life that is filled with the fruit of the Spirit that God produces in our lives. Please just go quickly. I want you to see this again. It's so fantastic. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. There is this fruit that God produces in our life. He does it. It's His work. It's His power. It's why we are given this gift, this manifestation of God, the Holy Spirit. We call it the filling of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It means that God's power in the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, to the church age believer after salvation, the one who decides to go forward in the plan by being obedient to the Word of God, by naming and citing known sins, And then, of course, you know, after we're empowered, filled with God, the Holy Spirit, then, of course, we go forward in the plan and we see that we enter into this new kind of changing our thinking for the better, because we have access to so much truth. It's unbelievable in the New Testament. And we have this ability to grow and to be more and more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. How? Through the Word of God that's alive and powerful. It's the Word of God that sets us free. But remember, we have to believe it in order for it to set us free. And that's what I want you to see and emphasize tonight. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is the outcome of believing the truth about God and the truth that's in His Word. And you see, this is the nature of this life that gives us the contentment and happiness. A life with a soul that's filled with these qualities. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And yet, you know, I mean, there's a lot of believers who, if they're being honest with themselves, they don't see this manifestation in their life. And they may wonder why that is. And I'm here to tell you, it's a very simple reason. The reason is that you don't believe the truth that's in the Word of God yet about who you are made to be in Christ, about who your Father is in heaven, who the Good Shepherd is, the Lord Jesus Christ, who the mentor and power source of God, the Holy Spirit, is in your life. And because of that, because you haven't believed the things that God has prepared here, you're wondering why. That's the answer why. You see, it's not magic. It's not. Oh, it's supernatural, but it's real. And this is the thing I want people to understand. This is real things that are going on, more real than anything else in your life. You know, I was thinking today, I was dealing with something where things are not going real well in a certain area that I'm involved with. They're not going well at all. And I was realizing how it hasn't really bothered me, and how I'm seeing how the good, if you will, that which is just, the Philippians 4:8, is going to eventually win out in this whole situation. The good will win out. And you know, a lot of people, when they say that, are accused of being idealists, right? You hear that word, idealist versus realists, right? Oh, you're just a foolish idealist, right? Well, let me tell you something. I'm not an idealist. I'm not. I'm not at all. I'm a realist. You want to know why? Because God is real. Because God's Word is more real than anything else in the universe. And when I put my faith in God's Word, I am the biggest realist on the planet. Do you understand that? An idealist is somebody who's just putting his faith in an idea. I'm not doing that. I'm putting my faith in the living God. And so it's reality, and it's reality-based. It's not magic. So realize that you have this opportunity to live in Him, who is our life, is to be in the power of God and to have these characteristics and manifestations like Galatians 5:22-23 that money can't buy. And as we've seen, Adam fell, and that was our fall into spiritual death. But the Lord has come. Read Romans 5. We got to keep reading our Romans from time to time. Realize that as bad as things got because of Adam, things are so much better now because of Christ. Our Lord's life is our life as we migrate from the dead nature to the new nature. And we experience love and happiness and peace and gentleness, Galatians 5, in the mentality of our soul. You see, it's not the life of Christ that He lived on earth only anymore. I want to put this right. It's the life that we have an opportunity to live, we receive because of our union with the resurrected Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. There is a lot that we live in that has to do with Christ's life on earth. We really do, because He showed us who God is all about. And we read about grace and truth through understanding Christ and what He did and what He said. And most importantly, of course, who He is and His work on the cross. And we understand that since He had to go through suffering, we do too. There's obviously so much to soak in about His life on earth. But in addition to that, amazingly, we have access to the life also that He now lives in heaven because we're in union with Him in His resurrected life. Okay, so we are not in union. This is the thing I want you to understand. We're not now in union with the life Christ lived as He lived on earth in perfect humanity. We are now in union with the life of the resurrected Christ in heaven. And if that's not something to celebrate, then I don't know the meaning of the word celebration. The things that God has prepared for those. And by the way, He's prepared this for every believer. Every believer is in union with Christ. Everyone. And everyone is tied in, therefore, with the resurrection life of Christ at the right hand of the Father. That's what Ephesians 2:6 and Colossians 3:1-3 are all about. We saw those passages. It's an amazing truth. Absolutely amazing. We have the privilege, think of it this way, privilege to partake of that spiritual life that He took possession of for us at His resurrection. Stand how momentous the resurrection of Christ really was. What happened at that moment when He took possession of this spiritual life on our behalf. And therefore, because He did that at His resurrection, and we're justified on the basis of that, we're enabled to bring forth the fruits of that life that He lives to the Father. It's an amazing thing, and the Bible says it's absolutely what happened. Romans 7:4. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. So that in the same way, if you think about Christ, okay, we know that He lived according to the law in that life that He lived on earth. He did. He fulfilled the law in His first advent. Then He goes to the cross, okay, and that body, if you will, that sin body, if He didn't have a sin body, but I need to word this carefully, because He took on in His body the sins of the world. And positionally speaking, the old Adam died on the cross. We died with Him on the cross. He was perfectly pure, and He had no sin in Him. He never sinned. He didn't have a sin nature. And yet, He was our substitute on the cross. And so, our body of sin was made to die. See, the law came because we're sinners, right? And to show us that we're sinners. It had to do with our sinful nature and showing us that fact. But when we died with Christ on the cross, then we were made to be joined to Him who was raised from the dead. So that Christ left behind the issues of the law when He went to the cross. Then He's buried. And then when He rises from the dead, those issues are finished. Those issues are done. And now He's raised from the dead. And there's this new life that He lives to God. And because we're in union with Him, we have the opportunity as well to live that life and bear fruit for God. A Zoe life filled with happiness on the inside. Contentment, joy and peace and rest. I'm free from worrying. Free from anxiety. Remember that order He gave us, right? Do not let your heart be troubled. Be free from worry and anxiety. From frustration. Learn to have that ultimate confidence in this indestructible life that He lives and therefore you live. Not being easily moved by pressure in life. I'm at rest, not from troubles and anxieties. They're always going to be there. But I am at rest. And I'm in the midst of those troubles and anxieties. I have tranquility of soul. I'm being refreshed daily. This is the life of the mature believer. This is OA life. A life filled with inner happiness and contentment. A state of mind where there's complete and total peace. Being free from worries, anxieties, and fears. And if right now you're saying to yourself, that's not possible for me, you are buying the lie from the kingdom of darkness because you're using your naturally minded thinking, the very thing you're to be set free from and left behind, to evaluate or judge Bible truth. And that's a huge mistake. And that's the reason why you're not experiencing it, because you don't really believe it. You don't believe it exists, so you're not going to walk through that door. And so you're trapping yourself if you don't believe this is a possibility that God has provided and laid out for you to have. Examine that. Examine yourself on that point. Believers who do, on the other hand, experience this, realize that this is nothing other than the manifestation of the glory of God within you, and He wants that to be happening with you. Believers who experience this life of comfort and contentment are having a ball. They're having a great time. They're experiencing the time of their life. They're experiencing John 10:10. But again, you'll never experience it if you don't believe in it. You understand that? I came that they may have life and have it what? Abundantly. But if you're sitting there and saying to yourself, that's not really for me. That's not really for me at all. And if you're trying to put yourself down in 25 ways, coming up with other reasons, then you're not gonna take possession of the physics of faith, baby. And it's your own problem to realize. Now, I'm not putting you down. I'm not telling you that, you know, there's something wrong with you. We all go through this from time to time. We all have been through this. We're all still going through this. Okay, this is a process. And I'm here to tell you that the key is not to rely on yourself. The worst thing you could do is now turn around and say, oh boy, I don't have enough faith. Join the club. You know, none of us do. No, the point here is to realize that you got to stop relying on yourself to bring this out and start relying on your Heavenly Father who's perfectly good. Start relying on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ you're in union with. When you were His enemies, He died for you. Now that you're His brothers and sisters, of course He's going to come through for you. It's to be a little less confident in yourself and tons more confident in the Lord. That's the trick. And so this is just kind of an opportunity for you to take stock of that and realize that that's the solution. To get more of Him. To get more of His Word. To get more of His truth. To see Him for who He is. Your God, your Father, the Creator of the universe, is your dad, and He wants you to live your life that way, and that just as your Heavenly Father would never, if anything He had to do with, He would always come through for you. He would always provide what you needed. And think about the limited power and think about the sinful nature of a human father, the limited power, limited resources, and yet, you know, how much trust and confidence we had in that providing and that guidance from our human father. In the same way, you could bring your mother into this. You have an imperfect mom. Okay, but you know what? And again, think about mothers who are doing their job here and fathers who are. And yet, think about the children who are totally comforted by their mothers. And totally comforted by their fathers. And yet, we don't have that relationship with our father. Why not? You see, because we don't yet believe the truth about Him. We haven't really yet got our arms around what the Bible says, that we've been adopted as children of God. And when we do, it'll totally revolutionize our life. And we'll be living more like this abundant life, this ultimate experience, living the spiritual life. And see, again, there's no magic to it. It's our third kind of repentance. It's that day in and day out, changing our thinking, having our minds renewed. And I know I say this in the active voice, but I probably should say it more in the passive voice. Having our thinking changed. And that might even be a better way of writing the third kind of repentance. It's having our thinking changed. It's gracious. We're going to see, by the way, that one of the key passages in the New Testament talks about it in that way. That God grants us repentance. That He gives it to us. That it's even His work. This changing of our thinking is even His work. But it does require that little word, make it a big word, called faith. Faith and His work manifests itself. And that's the deal. So, we want to understand this a little bit more. We want to move into this in a more practical way, and we're going to, by looking at the relationship now between this Zoe life, which is an experience, and what we can get our arms around in terms of day in and day out lifestyle, which is the spirituality, the spiritual growth, the problem-solving devices. This experience is a reward, an outcome for living the ultimate spiritual life in time. That's what it's all about. It's the highest expression of the life of God that we can attain to in time. A new believer can start living the spiritual life, that's for sure. And a believer at any stage can live the spiritual life using some or even all of the problem-solving devices. However, this Zoe life that we're studying, this life filled with inner happiness and contentment, it can be experienced as a reward, as an outcome, only by those willing to live the spiritual life by sticking with the plan of God. We saw that in James. He kept emphasizing, hang in there. Let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That perseverance, that endurance. God not only rewards those who diligently seek Him in the eternal state, He also rewards them in time. Not through materialism, not through overt prosperity, though He may do that to some, but through the experience of this life, this Zoe life, experiencing a life filled with inner happiness and contentment. We can think like the Lord Jesus Christ. We can reach a state of total reward and contentment in our mental attitude from the fulfillment of God's plan. Now, it's absolutely the case we still sin. There's no question about it. But this new nature gives us the power and the ability to live it. But this Zoe life, a life filled with inner happiness, is the ultimate experience of living in the new nature. We still continue to sin. We still fail. But if we continue with the plan of God, we will also experience times when the peace of God is such a reality in our lives that problems and difficulties we're facing have no control over us whatsoever. It's not just living the spiritual life that we're talking about here. It's the experience of the life within that we receive because this Zoe life is filled with inner happiness and contentment. Please go to Galatians 6:8 again. Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. And I know I'm repeating a lot, but I also hope you see that I'm adding to it based on additional study so that you can see a bigger picture here and understand more of the tie-in to the spiritual life as we understand how to live it on a day-in and day-out basis. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Well, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about reaping eternal life in time. Notice who it comes from, by the way. It comes from God the Holy Spirit. And notice who we sow to. We sow to God the Holy Spirit. That's very interesting. And we're gonna see some more of this. But this is the life filled with inner happiness and contentment. So what does it mean? What does Galatians 6:8 mean when it says sowing to the Spirit and reaping eternal life? Does it mean that we have to keep on sowing to God the Holy Spirit to earn our eternal salvation? You know that's blasphemous. You know that we don't have to keep doing anything to earn or retain our salvation. Once saved, always saved. Eternal security. The whole purpose of Romans 5 through 8. Of course not. That's not what it means. Well, let's take a look at this in the Greek. The verb to sow. Present active participle. Anytime you have a present tense, remember, it can't be salvation because that's a one-shot decision. It's got to be the spiritual life. Present active participle of the verb spiro, which means to sow, to invest one's time and one's life. And the point is that if we keep on living the spiritual life, we keep on reaping more and more of the experience of our eternal life in time. And that ultimate being what Paul had, this Zoe life, a life filled with inner happiness and contentment. And by the way, and this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time today, this lines up perfectly, goes along with the teachings of the different manifestations of spiritual growth at different stages of the spiritual life. Now, for technical reasons, we can map out the stages of the spiritual life. We talk about spiritual self-esteem. We talk about spiritual autonomy, spiritual maturity. We understand these as stages. And that's in order to understand that there are stages of growth. And that there are many times when the Bible talks about stages in terms of three different stages and so forth. But it's not like you can recognize exactly the boundary in your own life, you know, between spiritual self-esteem and spiritual autonomy. It's just there as a teaching mechanics so that you can understand that there is growth in the spiritual life and that you do reach places where you can see fantastic manifestations of this growth. So I want to start by just considering spiritual self-esteem, thinking about walking with Christ, walking by means of the Spirit, and reaching a certain place in the spiritual life that we label, if you will, spiritual self-esteem. And that it is a milestone. We need milestones. We need them as human beings, right? You know, if you're on a long journey, it's kind of nice to know, oh, okay, so it's 300 miles, but we've been 100, right? That's all a milestone. When you think about the word milestone, that's exactly what it is. It's saying, okay, now, is there anything magic about the 100th mile? Well, maybe not. Maybe. But the point is that we need to understand that, wow, we've been making some progress here. And so God, as it were, rewards us or shows us the outcome with certain characteristics. And I want you to see these tonight. Tranquility of soul. You begin to relax in your soul. Tranquility comes from the same root as tranquilizer. And that's $1 billion industry in our country. And yet those things don't ultimately give this day in and day out relaxation of the soul. But spiritual growth does. Number two, stability of mental attitude, including never feeling threatened by others. And avoiding inordinate ambition and competition, which is something I need to learn how to do on the highway. I've learned to do it in other parts of my life, but I still have trouble driving. But the point is that don't you want that? Don't you want to have a stable mental attitude rather than how James put it earlier, being double-minded and unstable in all our ways? Of course you do. How do you do that? You do that by believing in the truth that sets you free. I am the way and the truth and the life, says the Lord. He who believes in me, he says. He talks about faith. Now, sometimes when he talks about believing, it's an aorist tense, one-shot deal. Other times when he talks about believing, it's a present tense, lifestyle. What is that all about? Does it mean I have to keep on believing to be saved, to not go to the lake of fire? Of course it doesn't mean that. But it does mean to have this experience of this life growing in you. You do have to keep using that function, that non-meritorious function of belief in order for these manifestations. Believe what? Believe in him? Believe in the Word of God that's alive and powerful. The next one, the third one, is composure, marked by self-assurance. This is not cockiness, but it's the correct and accurate application of doctrine to life. It's that assurance. Now, we call it self-assurance, but it's really the assurance that comes when you apply the right doctrine to your life. It's that kind of assurance. It's happening within you, but it's, of course, the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in making it happen. Fourth, grace orientation to life. Grace orientation to life. I hope you see as we start the fourth, we see the word grace orientation. We understand that's a problem-solving device. And I hope you understand that there is a correlation between using the problem-solving devices and these attributes, these characteristics that develop in your life. So as you learn what grace is, and as you get into a situation and the Holy Spirit recalls to your thinking a gracious thought from the Word of God, and you embrace it, you say yes to it, you believe it, you say, I believe right now that if instead of what my flesh wants me to do, which is clobber this guy, instead I sow to the Spirit because he's telling me that this truth that I can apply right now that's going to work if I have the faith, and I do that, now I change. Okay, there's power in that. I become more gracious. How did that happen? Through the Word of God and the power of the Spirit. And it's mixed. You know, we go right back to the faith rest drill and something that anybody who studied Colonel Thieme remembers that you mix. Remember mixing promises with what? With faith. You got to do that. See, in a lot of respect, you know, we tend to want to blow by the early problem-solving devices, and we want to kind of live in, I'm an advanced believer now. I'm only going to live in the advanced problem-solving devices. Big mistake. Big, major mistake. We have to continually go back to baby steps. The reason is because that's where the power is. Think about it. Where's the power? Rebound, filling of the Spirit, and then faith. That's where all the power is. And that makes sense, doesn't it? The power is always at the beginning. I mean, if you think of a rocket, this is kind of a crazy analogy, but I'm going to show it to you anyway. Think about it anyway. Think of a rocket, a Saturn V rocket that's going to the moon, right? Now, the people that are going to the moon are at the top of that rocket, and they're looking out, and they got a window, and they're having a grand old time. But do you know where the power comes from? The bottom. The bottom that nobody pays any attention to. By the way, it's the same thing in your spiritual life. Where are the two power options sitting when you think about the 10 problem-solving devices? Really simple. They're 1, 2, 3, baby. Rebound, the filling of the Spirit, and the faith rest drill. And that's where all the power is, and that never stops being true. And when you forget that, you get into trouble. Okay? So you have to mix the Word of God with faith in order for it to come out as power and manifestation. Remember that? All the way back with the faith rest drill. Right? Without faith. I mean, the book of Hebrews talks a lot about it. But, you know, let's just take a peek over to a passage we probably don't spend enough time on. Because the faith rest drill, of course, is laid out in chapter 4 of Hebrews. And so let's just take a peek over there. Go look at Hebrews. Notice. It's very simple and very powerful. Because now, of course, as is the case many times in the New Testament, we realize that the Old Testament was written for our instruction. And there's so many things that we can go to the Old Testament and bring out. And they are great illustrations to remind us of what's going on. And nowhere is that more true than faith, by the way, because there's an awful lot of faith. You know, faith rest was something that the Old Testament saints had available to them. And you read about the amazing things in Hebrews chapter 11 that came about because of faith. I mean, none, you know, to me, I was studying this the other day, and it just blew me away how how you had the saints in the Old Testament that were coming upon, they were coming into the promised land, and they wanted to take over the promised land, and they wanted victory, and the first thing they come up against is this tremendous, tremendous obstacle, this tremendous, tremendous towering city, and they don't know what to do about it. And they're instructed by Joshua, who was, of course, the prophet as well as the leader there, that what to do about it. And they're told that they needed to have faith, that the walls would come down after 7 days if they believed. And we tend to not think about those kind of things. But that's what that is. It had power that day. When they did what the Lord had to say, they were obedient because they believed that the word of God was more alive than their enemies, that was more powerful, that was more real to them. And so that's always true. But look at Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Because again, you know, talking about the Jews in the wilderness, and they didn't enter his rest because they were not able to enter because of what? Look at verse 19. I want you to think about this. That in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19, it says that the Jews were not able. This was the Moses generation, the generation that had seen the manifestations of the power of God coming out of Egypt and the parting of the Red Sea and the miraculous food provisions of the manna and so forth. They weren't able to enter the promised land because of what? Unbelief. Do you understand that? Do you understand that they were prevented from entering into the promised land because of unbelief? Do you realize that after that, do you realize this amazing verse where when Joshua is about to bring them in, the Lord says, I want you to think about this with me. He says, everywhere you place your foot, you shall possess. And this is just, I know, so I apologize that I'm not taking any of these verses because this is just coming to me as I'm teaching. Everywhere you place your foot, you will possess. Now, that's an amazing thing for God to tell anybody. What is it saying? It's saying that you have the ability to keep walking and keep placing your foot forward and you'll have it. So, if the nation of Israel never took possession of all that was promised, why not? Do you realize it's because they stopped believing that wherever they placed their foot, they would possess it? And guess what's true of you? In your spiritual life, you have unlimited potential. And you know what the only thing keeping you back is? You won't step forward and put your foot there by faith. Because every time you do, you possess that by faith. It happens. There's power in that. It makes a difference. Hebrews 4:1. Let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering rest, any one of you, New Testament believers, church age, you that I'm talking to tonight, may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them. Why? Because it was not united by faith in those who heard. I mean, that's a really simple verse, Hebrews 4, chapter 2. Chapter 4, verse 2. That's a really simple verse. That's what I'm talking about, basics, power. It didn't profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. Faith is the key. Faith is the key. Faith rest drill. Power. Grace orientation comes after that, which includes mercy toward yourself when you fail and giving others the benefit of the doubt. Fourth manifestation of spiritual growth, of getting into living that Zoe life in time. Fifth one, doctrinal orientation to reality. We're talking about reality today, right? Based on some things, genuine humility, objectivity. This is what I mean about having power in reality through the Word of God setting your soul free. Teachability, spiritual common sense, the avoidance of inordinate ambition, competition, inordinate self-esteem. You see, doctrinal orientation to reality. What does that mean? It means I'm learning the Word of God. It's the truth because it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible, rather, because it's the truth. And therefore, I'm going to believe it. And I'm going to think according to the way the Bible teaches me to think, not the way the world system teaches me to think. The world says you get ahead by being arrogant. You get ahead by being subject to me, 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 me. You get ahead by pretending that you know everything, right? Spiritual common sense is developed over time. And then it's all part of avoiding some of these things that are fleshly. Ambition, I want to get ahead on my own. and competition and rivalry with others. These are all things that are of the flesh. They're lies. And we've lived in them for too long. And we can be set free. And you know, it's great freedom. It's great freedom not to be competing with others. It's great freedom not to be worried. It's great freedom not to have it all depend on me. It is great freedom in each one of these things. It's great freedom. You know what's great freedom? I'm going to tell you something. What there's great freedom in obeying the command finally by faith, by walking, and wherever you walk, you possess. So you can walk into that verse that says, in everything give thanks. And as you do, watch how everything becomes thankful. Let me say that again. We have it backwards. We have to first step out in the faith of believing that I'm going to give thanks in everything, and then watch how everything starts to be something worth being thankful for. I'm going to say that again. Step out, okay, with in everything give thanks, and then watch how everything becomes a thing to be thankful for. Do you understand that? Do you understand the power of what I just said? See, sometimes we think that we have to come to the point where everything is great, and then we'll be thankful for it, and then we can obey that command. Wrong. No, you don't understand. You have to come to the point where something is looking really crappy, really horrible, really depressing, where you think you have the right to stand up and say, this is wrong. This shouldn't be happening to me. And then as you continue to do that, trust me, you will never be happy. You'll always be miserable. There's always things that you can say that about. And as long as you see them that way, that's the way they are. They're problems, they're mistakes, they're pain. But as soon as you say, I'm going to step out in the faith of going to my Father and saying, look, you love me. You're my dad. You allowed this to happen. It's got to be good. I'm going to give thanks for it. And as soon as you do that, trust me, that will be transformed and you will see what it is in that you ought to be thankful for, that you couldn't see as long as you were sitting there in the pity party saying, oh me, oh my. As soon as you believe the word of God and obey it by taking that step into thankfulness, watch how that thing gets transformed to be something in it to be thankful for. No charge for that. Doctrinal orientation to reality. The next manifestation of the Word of God that we can see in spiritual growth that is part of this life. Good decisions from a position of strength really can happen. That you can make good decisions rather than bad. Do you really think that your Father wants you to go around in life making bad decisions, reaping the consequences, having strife and enmity and all? No. He's giving you power in His Word so that you can make good decisions. So that you can, He wants you to be an epistle showing the manifestation of who He is. And so as He doesn't want you to make bad decisions, trust me, He wants you to make good ones. And notice the motivation here. Again, notice the power in the problem-solving devices. When you are motivated by what I just said, love for your Father and understanding His love for you, that's when you start to make good decisions because you're in that position of strength. 7, personal control of your life. How many of God's people, never mind the world, how many of God's people are struggling, are in pain because they have not been able to do this, that their life's out of control. Now, and this has nothing to do with the mythology about this point is that it has to do with external circumstances. That's the myth. That's the lie. But our third kind of repentance says replace the lie with the truth. Change your thinking for the better. See it as it really is. The fact is that the reason that people's lives are out of control is because of what's not going on within. Within. I mean, we have example after example of saints and of people who have all hell breaking loose around them and yet keep control of their life. How? Well, I'm telling you, the power of God does it, not you. Going to the rock, realizing that the Lord is your shepherd. The Lord is your shepherd. The Lord is your shepherd. The Lord is your shepherd, and the Lord is your shepherd. And you keep seeing things that way, and now all of a sudden you realize that all the things that seem to be ungraspable about your life right now, He comes on the scene and takes care of. That's what a shepherd does. And as soon as you allow Him to, you watch Him work. And now all of a sudden, you can manage the things that He leaves for you, if you will, because they're simple. His burden is light, and He manages the rest. That's how you do it. It's kind of simple, isn't it? Number 8, personal sense of destiny. Solving problems related to God, self, others, and things. What does that mean? Well, it means that when you understand why you're here and where you're headed and where God is taking you, now problems magically go away. You know, your problem with yourself, your inadequacy, your the chip on your shoulder goes away. Wait a minute. How can I have a chip on my shoulder? God is calling me to this great life. He sees something for me that I don't see. Other people, the same thing. All that rivalry goes away. Look, you know what? I get this great calling on my life. I know where I'm headed. I don't see you as a rival anymore. I see you as a brother. I see you as somebody that we can get there together. And so forth. Personal sense of destiny. Number 9. I want to get through these. Self-confidence from wisdom. Self-confidence from wisdom. Which means the function of doctrinal purity. Application of metabolized doctrine to experience. That's wisdom. Please understand this. It's very important. I know there's a lot of big words tonight in the lesson. But when you apply metabolized doctrine to experience, that's how you get wise. In other words, you see that God's truth works. And therefore, you have that confidence in that. And therefore, you have this ability to continue to make good decisions. That's wisdom. That's wisdom, to see things God's way. And finally, poise. This is the believer in the spiritual self-command. Notice the word spiritual self-command. Now we're moving from, you know, self-command and how we handle our everyday affairs to that inner spiritual self-command. Oh, hey, look, I understand. Because the fact of the matter is when that's not working, that's the real issue, right? When your spiritual inner being is not functioning correctly, that's when things really get crazy. And so poise is the solution to that. And all these characteristics that we've just seen, they all become stronger and improve as we grow up spiritually. And then finally comes the day when the believer reaches spiritual maturity, going on to what we call super grace, ultra super grace, on and on and on. And he has the privilege of experiencing a whole life filled with inner happiness and contentment. I want you to just turn to the Gospel of John. I want to look at 2 more passages as we close. The supreme manifestation of our spiritual growth will be this Zoe life, this life filled with inner happiness and contentment. Think about it. Our Lord did not teach that if we believe in Him, when we die, we'll have eternal life. He prophesied that we could have it now. And I just want you to see a couple of passages where He did it. Look at John chapter 5, verse 24. This is where we'll end. John 5, 24. Gospel of John, which we've been in so much lately, has so much to offer us in this subject. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, says the Lord. Look at John 5, 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but he has already passed out of death into life. You can have it in experience now because you have it now in terms of your position in union with Christ. But then finally, I want you to look at John chapter 7, verse 38. John chapter 7, verse 38. Just go forward. And see this last two verses, and we'll close. John 7:38, the Lord is speaking at the festival. He who believes in me, notice what he leads it. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. There's that Zoe life. And look at verse 39. By this he spoke of the Spirit. Notice what he said. Whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. You see, the Holy Spirit has rivers of living water for those who believe. For those who believe. And this is where the application of doctrine really applies, resulting in the fruit of the Spirit that we saw in Galatians chapter 5. As we walk in dependence on the Spirit, He causes, the Spirit does this, this Zoe life, this life filled with inner happiness and contentment to flow through us as rivers of living water. Any wonder what Paul wrote at the end of Romans 11? We'll see this verse starting out next time. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. Praise be to Him. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity today to hear your word, to learn and be transformed by the truth that sets us free. We thank you so much for it now. Father, we ask for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit, so these things can be brought to our memories when we need them. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
I'm laughing, praise you when I'm grieving, every season of the soul. If we could see how much you're worth, how your mind, your endless time, surely we would never cease. Praise you, praise you, yeah. Forever and a day. Oh yeah. Praising you on earth now, joining with